My title of the day is I Can Please God. We'll get to that in a second, but let's just look at the mission statement for a moment. And it says, North Point exists to grow spiritually strong people who share God's love by building relationships and living a life that pleases God. And so today we're going to look at that last part of living a life that pleases God. It's really important, as all of the other parts of our mission, that we would grow spiritually, that we share God's love, that we build relationships. All those things are essential to that and part of living a life that pleases God. They all go together, okay? In fact, tonight when you come back for the game night, that's part of building relationships. And you're going to share, you know, and food together and all, just having a good time. It's going to be fun. Don't miss that, okay? Make sure you bring your board games and all of that. It's going to be a good time. But that's part of what we're doing. But living a life that pleases God is one of the things that sometimes we grapple with a little bit. In fact, I want to start out by doing this. This is a little exercise. And we're going to say, I'm going to have a few statements put on the screen behind me. So I'm going to put those up. I want you to repeat these after me. Okay, so we're going to just do one, then the next, then the other. So I can please God. Ready? I can please God. My actions please God. My actions please God. My thoughts please God.
My thoughts please God.
My life pleases God.
My life pleases God.
All right. Well, good. We can go home. All right. That was an easy message, right? Well, but in honesty, some of us, when we're saying those, there's a little catch in our spirit. Because as you're saying that, you're like, my actions please God. Maybe not all the time. My thoughts? Maybe not all the time. And if you're honest, you say, does my life please God? Maybe you go, I don't know. I'm not sure. And so we're going to look at that today, as sometimes we don't feel like our lives please God, but there's a way. My cord is bothering you. Okay, sorry. Is that better? A little. Oh, boy. Sorry. Okay. So part of our mission here at North Point is to help everyone live a life that pleases God. Each of you can do just that. I mean, I really believe that's possible by understanding how holiness works in our lives. This is a topic that's not very popular. It's not something you hear a lot about as sermons go. In fact, a lot of times churches kind of skip over this. We don't really put a lot of emphasis on it. I'm not saying we. I mean, a lot of churches just do this. And in our culture today, it's not very popular to talk about holiness. First of all, I need to say that a life that pleases God begins with faith in God. I mean, you can't stand outside of a relationship with God and think that you're pleasing God. It just doesn't work that way. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, we can't be unsurrendered to Jesus and think that we're pleasing God. So if we're standing outside of a relationship with Jesus today, there's no way that we can please God. We have to be in that relationship. He designed us to be in that relationship, that we would know him, that we would fellowship with him, that we would follow him. And so, in fact, John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I mean, that's, everybody knows John 3:16. For God to give his only Son, right? But we kind of skip over later and it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And Jesus didn't come to, he came to save us, not to condemn us. He wants everyone to come to faith. And so that's what we were designed for. And so starting out, just know that if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's the first step to pleasing God. So I know many of you here, as I look around, you have that. You're following God. But when it comes to saying, does my life please God every day, we sometimes have a little trouble with that. And so we're going to look at holiness. The bulk of what I'm going to focus on this morning is holiness. That's the topic. It's controversial. We can get into all kinds of things where we talk about legalism and, you know, here's my list of things I can and can't do, and or no, everything goes because it's all covered under grace. I mean, there's so many different things you may have heard, but we really need to take our stand on holiness from the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do today. So I'm going to go ahead and pray right now and ask God's blessing, his anointing on this time. So why don't you bow your heads with me. Father, I come to you this morning. I ask for your anointing Lord, the words that I would speak would be from your heart, from your word, God, that you would change us, impact us, Lord, not my own, not by human wisdom, but Lord, by your spirit. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I say the word holiness, there's probably a lot of different images that come to mind. Maybe different words or descriptions that come to mind, and maybe like boring, impossible, unattainable, right? I mean, what are some other ones? Anybody else think, when you hear holiness, what comes to mind? Perfection, sure. What else? That's it? We're all quiet this morning. I didn't know you were going to have a feedback. Anything else? I mean, there's a lot of things. I think that, you know, Old Testament, outdated, legalistic. There's so many things that come with the word holiness. And some are correct, some are not so much. But it tends to be one of those topics that we shy away from. Because you know why? We know who we are. I know me, right? You know who you are. And if you were to say holiness, you say, my life pleases God. You know who you are. That's a tough one. But there is a way to be good. The thing is, today in our culture, if you were to look across the headlines, whether it's social media or news or anything like that, you can tell that holiness is not high on the list. Right? I mean, our culture does not take holiness as something that's important. Now, they do take goodness, because there's all kinds of outrage at injustices. You know, that's kind of this holiness that says, oh, well, you need to be good. You can't be bad, you know, mean to somebody else. Otherwise, I'll be mean to you because you're not being, well, that doesn't even make sense. But goodness is seen as okay. You got to be good. Yes, of course, you need to be good. And that's part of holiness. But if you say, well, I'm going to be holy, I mean, that's to be prudish or self-righteous or I'm better than you. No, that's not what God's design was for holiness at all. So as we look at it today, we need to realize that God does have a standard of holiness. And God is dead serious about holiness. Here's a scripture in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. It says, therefore, gird the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Wow, that sounds like he's pretty serious about holiness. Would you agree? Amen. I mean, holiness is definitely something God cares about. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I mean, this is, wow, that's serious. And so when I have to look at my own life and go, what's my stand on holiness? Am I going, well, good enough is okay? Because I really don't believe that's what God's word says. In fact, an example of this, when early on when Kim and I were first dating and we were going to a church up north and the youth pastor there, we were newly saved, you know, I mean, we're just beginning to follow the Lord, and he was talking to us after a service, and he asked me, and I think Kim might have been standing right next to me or nearby, and he asked me, he's like, hey, how are you doing in your, you know, personal purity, you know, you and Kim? And I said, oh, as good as being expected, you know, and he's like, no, there's no as good as it can be expected. There's either yet you are or you aren't. Then that showed my immaturity, and you know, obviously there was some correction there that needed to take place because God wanted us to be pure. I mean, that mindset from the world, and that we kind of take that on in a lot of things. We're like, oh, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as some people are doing. But that's not the holiness that it's as pure as I am pure, holy as I am holy. How holy is God? Wow. Now, that does bring in this idea of, like, wow, this is unattainable. How is this? I mean, that's not fair, right? I mean, it seems like God is really serious about it. And how can God demand that I be holy, knowing that I'm imperfect, that I'm flawed, that I'm sinful? You know, that's one of the things that we struggle with and have to come to understanding. Not only is God holy, he does understand that we are flawed, that we're imperfect, that we're struck with that sin nature. And so he provided a way for us. And that's the awesome thing. Because today's message, I put in my little notes for our service plan, a message of hope and holiness. Because if you just come into it and say, you know, holiness is what you need, and then leave you with that, we really would be standing facing this mountain of impossibility, and we're trying to do it in our own strength. We'll address that a little bit later. But God is very serious about it. He's not only holy, but he's also just, and he's provided us with everything we need for this holy life. Now, I'm going to just pause for just a second, and I'm going to give a book recommendation. I've over the past 6-8 months, I've been kind of working through just my personal spiritual life, just saying, God, you know, search me, help me to follow you wholeheartedly. I mean, I've been saved quite a number of years, and it's like I need to be fresh and know, you know, just really be there with you, a kind of personal revival, if you will. And so I've been going through a series of different books, but this one really, really spoke to me, and I think it's one of the best books I've read on holiness, and it's The Utter Relief of Holiness by John Eldridge. It's on the Kindle book, it's, you know, whatever you read. I really recommend it. It's very relatable. It's not way over your head. It just hits it right where it's at, and just really helps explain how holiness interacts and works in our life. So I'm going to give you that recommendation. You can write it down. It'll be in the notes as well for those that are listening online. And so that's my book recommendation, one of the best that I've read. And so moving on, though, he's provided us for everything we need for this holy life and godliness. In 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, it says, Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So God expects holiness, but he's provided everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That should give you some hope. I mean, that does me, because I know who I am. I know my failings. I know my shortcomings. And I go, God wants me to be holy. How do I live that out? So he's given me everything we need through his promises, right? And it says that we can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We've all experienced that. We've all experienced the temptation, the pull of the sinful things in our life. You know it. I mean, the Holy Spirit is testifying, is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we still make those wrong decisions because we're human. And God knows that, and he provided a way for us to take part through his promises, to live through and experience his divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. I mean, get past those evil desires. Now, there's a whole lot more to it. In fact, this message could probably be a series of messages about interacting holiness in our life. But I wanted to get us headed down the right path this morning and begin to look at this. So God expects us to be holy. So what does it mean to live holy? Now, throughout the Old Testament, the same standard was there. God was holy. I mean, to see God was to die because of their imperfection, right? Many came into contact with God. Anytime they did, they're like, woe is me, I'm dead, because look at me. I'm flawed. I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, there's so many different examples. And so God gave a list. Now, and I'm going to talk about lists in a minute, but God gave a list of the Ten Commandments. We have that as, you know, just kind of the standards of morality in our experience with God. They were given this list of Ten Commandments. There they are. Pretty good rules. Pretty good ideas to follow, right? These are not just ideas. These are God's commandments to follow. And then Jesus went a little bit further in the New Testament, and he kind of summed them up. They're asking about the commandments, and he said, well, sum it up in this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of sums up all of the commandments. And that's great. I can do that. I can love God. I can love my neighbor. Do the things that please God. And I can live a life that pleases God. Well, as human beings, our sin nature inside of us, we actually love lists. We love lists. I mean, tell me what I can and can't do, Pastor, and I will do that. Exactly that. Nothing more, nothing less, just that. Our sin nature has a way of figuring out ways around lists. You tell your young person, you know, you cannot go to an R-rated movie. Well, they won't go to an R-rated movie. They'll watch something on the YouTube that isn't rated, or it doesn't have a rating. Worse, right? Well, Jesus knew that, and he knew our hearts, and he took it further, and he had to take it further into our motives, because that matters as well. Because you're like, well, no, I didn't commit adultery with that woman. I never touched her. We didn't have relations. But our heart has already gone full court. And in fact, they did a study in some of our colleges, and the college students today say, well, their definition of sex is just about, it doesn't include, it's everything but intercourse. Everything up to that point is okay, it's not sex. But that's a different standard than what holiness, the Bible puts in our place, right? That's the understanding, that we need to be holy, not just in the act, but in the thought, in the motive of our heart. Let me read that for you. Matthew 5:21. It says, "You heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Anybody got brothers or sisters? Yeah, right? And then God brings it back and says, your motive, your heart, you're killing them in your heart. You might as well have murdered them. That's the severity of this standard. It says our motives matter. God wants us to follow him with all of our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, everything that's within us. Not just the rule-keeping, the legalistic, I didn't cross that line, at least for anybody else to see. God wants us to live and serve God from our heart entirely, and that holiness is what he desires. That we would be pure, that we would be holy as he is holy. Not mostly holy, holy. Matthew 5:27 says, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's hard. That's serious. That hits us right where we live. Because Jesus knew that we were like, well, no, we would justify it. We would say, no, I haven't done that. I haven't broken those commandments. Jesus, I'm good. I'm as good as I can be. And he's like, but no, I have a higher standard. To be holy, to live holy. In the youth ministry, we don't generally give a guideline of a list. We don't do that. We try and give our students tools to be able to make the right decision. And you can apply this to your lives as well. Instead of saying you shouldn't do this and you should do this, you know, all these different like lists and lines, because when there's a line, we tend to blur that line. We walk as close to it as we can, and it gets all smudged out, and we can't see the line anymore. Before you know it, we get pulled over it. So we don't do that. We give them tools to say, how do you make these decisions? How do you make right decisions about all the stuff that's out there that we could expose ourselves to or put into our lives? So what do? We say, just ask a question. Is it holy? I mean, that's a pretty good determiner right there. You know, if you're about to click on Netflix and like, I'm going to watch that movie, and you're like, is it holy? Or take it right into the couch with you. If Jesus was sitting there with you, would he think that's holy or appropriate? Before you click on that YouTube video, is that holy or appropriate? Is that something that Jesus would be like, yeah, would he laugh at that? Maybe not. And that will help us to judge our own hearts and our motives. Because we're great at just trying to find a way around. I don't know what it is. It says sin nature is just devious that way, right? I mean, we experience that in our day-to-day, whether it's telling the truth about something. We can tell most of the truth. But God wants us to tell the whole truth, to be holy and whole. God is very serious about holiness. And so I understand that as we're talking about this, the Holy Spirit is at work right now. He's at work in me. He's at work in you right now. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's not a bad thing. That is a great thing. Because to go on in our life and to harbor that and to shield that sin is detrimental to our spiritual life. It's detrimental to our life in total. But it's like that thing in the back of the refrigerator, you know. We moved just recently out of the little cottage, getting ready to tear it down. And I was cleaning out the refrigerator, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what is this? And it was like some leftovers from who knows when. I don't even know when. And I started to open it. I thought, no, don't do that. Don't do that ever. I just took it outside, put it in the trash can. It was nasty, festering, like, ugh, yuck, old stuff. Now, yes, you all have that too, so don't look at me like that. Okay? It's not Kim's fault, it's my fault. I buried it back there. But we do the same thing with sin in our life. We harbor it, we shove it to the back, and we're like, it's not that big a deal. But it affects everything. Because there's always that little scent of something's not right in this refrigerator in my life. But God wants us to deal with that stuff. So when sin is revealed to you, when the Holy Spirit is speaking something to you, as we're sharing this right now, and he's like, that part of your life has to go, that is sin, that's not holiness, then we need to repent quickly. Do it right then. Do it right now. Say, God, forgive me of that. I repent. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a good scripture to write down, to memorize, to know, because you know what? You're going to need it again. We experience this in our life as human beings. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll purify us. That stuff that's tainted, he washes that whole refrigerator out with bleach, he cleans it. That's our life. That's what we need to confess, those sins to the Lord. It's the secrecy, it's the hiding of it that gives it its strength and power over you, because you know that we're supposed to be living an abundant life. I've come that they have life and life to the full. And that's hampered, it's hindered, it's held down, it's held back because of sin in our lives. Now that's part of holiness, is dealing with that. Desiring to be pure, be holy before the Lord. We can't rationalize it. We can't excuse it. We can't sweep it under the rug. We need to deal with it. I need to deal with it. We all need to deal with sin in our lives. And one of the things that I kind of highlighted in my reading of Utter Relief of Holiness is, it was saying, what are you repenting of right now? And, you know, I was reading, like, okay, there's some things, sure. What are you repenting of right now? Because if you can't come up with anything, we're really not moving toward holiness. God is always addressing, refining. I remember when I first came to the Lord, there were some big things that had to be chopped off of my life. Some big parts of my life that were definitely not pleasing to God, and it was evident. I had to change the direction I was going. And as I grew, God still was pruning and correcting and training and rebuking me and causing me to walk more holy. But it began to be more refining things. You know, cleaning and refining my walk with him. And I have to keep coming back to that. Say, God, search me. You know, David said, search me. Show me if there's any impure thing in me. Help me to see it so that he can make us more pure, more aware, more in tune with him, more like Jesus. So in the process of dealing with a sin, I need to address something too, because you might find yourself, maybe you've been struggling with a particular sin again and again and again, and you've repented of it. And just when you think you've got it beat, all of a sudden, boom, it's back. And you fall into it again. This is a common experience. I want you to know you're not alone in this. The devil would like to make you think you're the only one who is having that issue. But it happens. In Romans 7:21 through 25, it says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Right? That's where we want to be. We delight in God's law. We love God. We worship. We raise our hands. He goes on, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. You ever felt this way? That sin that is like, I can't get it. What's going on? I want to serve God, and then I make a wrong decision. I lie, I steal, I do whatever. I mean, you take that list of the commandments as a general, I commit those things. Why? The sin nature within me. But God desires that we live holy. And he goes on and says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus is the answer, the cure. He's the rescue from this sin that plagues us. In fact, when we come and we serve the Lord, when we ask Jesus to come into our life, he purifies us. He cleanses us. He comes and lives within us. He gives us a new nature, a new heart. The heart, you know, there's scripture that talks about the heart being wicked. But God says, I take away your heart of stone and I give you a heart of flesh. He fixes that. And it is fixed. God's love, his mercy covers that. He forgives us of those sins. If you're feeling a bunch of guilt or shame or condemnation or regret or self-loathing, you know, when he says, what a wretched man I am, he's not talking about him. It's the situation that he finds him in. God's redeemed us. He doesn't look at us like that. He looks at us as his sons and daughters. No parent in here goes, there's a terrible daughter. None. You love them. God's heart toward us, he loves us. He wants us to be restored. When he brings something to light in our life with its sin, it's to restore us, not to crush us. So when we experience that over and over again, that extreme guilt, condemnation, shame, whatever it must be, it's not from God. God brings us to repentance. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, it puts it very plainly. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. God wants to restore us. He wants us to be in right relationship. Parents, you want your kids to be in the right relationship with you. You want them to serve the Lord. You want them to honor you. All of that is parallel to what God wants with us. He doesn't want to crush. You don't want to crush your children. You don't want to destroy. You want to build them up. And so when you experience those feelings, that's just the accuser trying to kill, steal, and destroy your spiritual life and vitality. I've experienced it. It's something that's common to every one of us. We're human beings wanting to serve God, and the enemy does not want us to do that. He doesn't want us as a church to live holy, to be that example to the world around us that is going completely the opposite direction. They need to see what God living in us, Jesus in us, does to a human being. It changes us. That we're not just like the world. We're told to not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It changes how we think, which then affects how we act. And we understand that Jesus has come into our life. We've accepted him as our Savior. He's forgiven us and cleansed us and washed us and purified us. That changes how I respond to the world around me. It changes the decisions I make. Got off my notes. Sorry. He's going to convict us of sin. Yes. Absolutely. So don't take that like, well, no, that's not of God. No, if he's highlighting some sin in your life, it's to get you back to him. So you need to repent. Go back to 1 John. Those accusations, all those things, not from God. Because he wants us to stand in his promises, to stand in his forgiveness. And when you hear those accusations, say, no, you're never going to get free from this. No, you're a sinner, you're terrible, you're horrible. And you start to pile on that shame, and you begin to make agreements with the devil. Go, yeah, I guess I am. I never will be free from that. I never will serve God, and I never will be able to say I can please God. But we sure can, and that's not God's word. That's not him. That's the enemy. And I have to say, you know what, Satan? Those are lies. I reject you right now. I resist you in Jesus' name. That was just to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He has to, because we're covered. We're washed. We're covered in Jesus' blood. He died for our sins, and he paid the price once and for all. Jesus sets us free from that sin and death. This is another scripture that you want to make sure you write down and remember. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember when I said you're feeling that condemnation? That's not from the enemy. That is from the enemy, I'm sorry. It's not from God. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're not bound by that any longer. John 8:34 and 36 says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if a son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus has freed us from that sin. He's paid the price. He's paid what we should have paid. He gave us mercy from that penalty. That's the hope, right? That's what we can rejoice in that. So when God begins to point things out in your life to live more holy, rejoice. That's Him drawing you closer. That's Him correcting you as a son or daughter. He's drawing you closer to Himself. And there's hope in that because He set us free. There's no condemnation in that. That's life. I'm not bound by that any longer. I've accepted that forgiveness. I've accepted that gift. There's another factor that I haven't mentioned yet, and it actually we've read the scriptures and talked about it, but it's God's grace. Because here's where it comes down to. You could take and just, if you stop this message right here, there's some good stuff in there. There's, you know, we need to be aware of sin. We need to repent. We need to come back to God and realize He wants us to live holy. And we could walk out of here and go right into our next thing and deal with temptation and sin again and try and do it on our own strength. We could say, I got this. Man, that was a good message. I can do this. But the truth of it is we can't. We can't. We have that sin nature that resides. And although it's crucified, it still comes and brings that back to us over and over again. And we have to stand in those truths, in the promises of God's Word, say, no, I can do this, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives within me. It's His victory I'm standing in. He's the one who enables me to overcome this. And it's His grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. When we come to that place and we're finally, we've tried and tried and tried and we've done all the things and we've done everything that we can do, we say, God, I can't do this. And we cry out to God, and that is what He's been waiting for the whole time. He says, my grace, you got it. My grace is sufficient. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. It's His grace. It's something we don't deserve. It's a blessing beyond. It's a spiritual blessing. It's His divine power moving in our lives. His grace gives us that strength. All the scriptures that I shared previously talking about God's holiness, the first couple, three or four that we went through in 1 Peter and in Hebrews, it says, I'll just probably have them up here, yeah. So it says, and rest your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 12, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This is the key to the thing. This is the answer is God's grace. It's not in us. It's not how good we can be because we can't be good enough. You know, I've talked to folks before and they say, when they go, well, you know, what, can I please God if I ask them? They go, yeah, I can please God. Well, how do you know that? Well, I did a lot of good things and I'm a good person, but that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for that relationship with Him, forgiveness of sins, covered by His blood and His grace, enables us to walk this out. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. God, we need Your grace. We need Your grace. I need Your grace to walk this out, to live. I need Your strength, Your power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can do all things. It's through Christ who strengthens me. It's His grace moving, working, living in my life. And we have a choice, guys. We have a choice of how we live this out. You know, the Bible gives us great power over sin, over temptation. There's always a way out. God's faithful. He'll help us to stand up under. I mean, there's so many things that God has given us in His promises to stand against sin, to resist the devil, to walk this thing out pure and holy. And so when we say, well, I just couldn't help but sin. No, we gave in. We had a choice. We have the power, the victory of Jesus in our lives. And when that temptation comes, you can say, no, I'm not making that decision. I want to live holy. I want to be pure. I want to please God with my life, my actions, my thoughts. That's where we need to live. And in this time where we're, if you watch, you see it. I mean, nobody's blinded to it. All across our country, attempting to mainstream sinful lifestyles and more of it just hitting the screens and headlines and everything that's happening in our world, fighting for the right to murder unborn children. I mean, all these things that are going on. I can feel that stirring, all kinds of unholy emotion inside of me. And I have to go, God, no, I need to be holy. And it's not the world. I mean, God calls the world to repent, yes. He desires that none should perish and all should come to repentance. But he calls us out. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. As the worship team is coming, it's God who called us to repent so that the world would be healed. The land, it's our responsibility. If we're just living like the world, what's going to be the change? What's going to be the thing that causes revival to break out in our country? It's not going to be more Facebook posts. It's not going to be a president or a Congress or any kind of law that gets passed. It's going to be God's people humbling themselves, praying, seeking God's face, turning from our wicked ways, living holy, that causes the world to see the true Jesus, to see God as he desires, and that he would desire that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you, God, for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to walk holy, that we will walk in the hope, God, of your grace, that you've given us everything we need, Lord, to walk before you in holiness, pure, blameless. And God, when we experience those times where you show us sin in our life, that we would react quickly to it, God. We would repent of it, God. We would walk in that forgiveness and no condemnation, God, but in your freedom, because you've set us free in your grace, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Why don't we sing this song? And